Scripture reading this evening is from Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 23 through 30. Matthew 19, 23 through 30. It's written, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many shall be last that are first, and first that are last." It's Matthew 19, verses 23 through 30.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for that reading, and welcome everyone. We're thankful that you are here tonight. We have another opportunity of worshiping together, and if you're visiting, we especially welcome you and appreciate that you are with us. And as we certainly want to make mention that if you have questions about what we do or what we say, we welcome those questions. I invite those from you and look forward to simply going to the Bible together to study more about what God's Word says so that we can not only understand it as God wants us to, but that we can then live it in our lives. So if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you to use the time that God has given you this evening to obey His gospel, to be saved from your sins, to be saved in the Son, to be added by Him to His church so that you may then live with Him not only now, but throughout eternity. So, our study tonight, as we have indicated, is about shopping for the Church of Me, as we are studying throughout the week about why I am a member of the Church of Christ. I wanted us to spend some time in this sort of a lesson, making the point, essentially and fundamentally, I am a member of the Church of Christ because the Church belongs to Jesus, not me. And yet, sad reality is that many, many people have an idea, have the idea of the church that you go looking for the church that suits you. You shop around like you would shop for an automobile or a suit of clothes. You find the one that suits you. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible says that we are to lose ourself in Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, in verse 23, Jesus said, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So, if we're going to follow Jesus at all, if we have that desire to come after Him, then there is something we must do. It is not going shopping for the church that suits us or the Jesus that suits us, but instead we are to deny ourselves. We must take up our own cross daily. We must accept the trial, the burden that would come, the sacrifice that's involved in following Him, and commit ourselves to doing just that, following Him, not following ourselves. Because, you see, salvation belongs to Christ. It's in Him, and the church belongs to Him. And so we lose ourselves. We put ourselves aside and away in order to live in the Son, to be Christians. In Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in 25, a great multitude went out with Him, and He turned and said to them, as they are following Him, He turns to them and says, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be my disciple. Jesus goes on to talk about counting the cost and paying the price of being His follower. That once more, He says, we have to make a fundamental decision of priority and values when we choose to follow Him. And if we are unwilling to love everyone else, including ourselves, then we are not worthy. We cannot be a disciple of His. Verse 33 sums it up when he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus was not interested in a multitude for a multitude's sake, numbers for numbers' sake. See, that is evidently how some churches around in the religious landscape operate. Numbers define success, and so whatever is the latest fad, the latest gimmick, the latest ability to draw people in, the latest message that perks up the ear becomes the flavor of the month for the churches. And yet Jesus said, no, it's something entirely different if you're going to follow me. Now, the question before us tonight is, will I become a member of His church? Will I commit myself to following Him as a Christian and allow Him to add me to His church and then be faithful in my following of Him as a member of His church? Or will I go out shopping for a church that satisfies me? Once more, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So as Jesus gave Himself for me, Paul says, I now give myself to Him. I crucify myself. It's no longer me that lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And so each of us as Christians who choose to follow Jesus must make that fundamental decision of heart that Christ is to live in us by faith, and not go out shopping for the church that appears that pleases me. And yet, very evidently, there are some who ask, why should I do any of that? And because multitudes are doing something very different. If not stated, it is implied that they have chosen not to deny self, to take up the cross, the sacrifice, the priority, and the decision of faith to follow Jesus. In Matthew 19, as Brother Richard read for us, you see Jesus making an application of this principle, and as this is immediately on the heels of the man who came to Jesus and said, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And you remember the rich young ruler. And in the course of the discussion, he says, I've done all these. What lack I yet? Or he says, what do I lack? I've kept these from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that is, if you want to be complete, you go and you sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man heard that and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he was not yet willing to set the fundamental priority of Christ above himself and the possessions that he had, to have treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth. And so he went away sorrowfully. And that's when Jesus said, I tell you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not because he's rich, but because of the attitude of heart that would be possessed toward the riches, toward the possessions. We are tempted with the same trial. Will we put Jesus first? Or will we, in effect, go out and try to find a kingdom that suits us, a church that pleases us, that satisfies us? You see, to shop around for a form of Christianity that pleases us instead of sacrificing ourselves for Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on in that text to say there is reason now and eternally for us to leave all and follow Him. And the application was made to the apostles, but in a specific application and a description of their work. But nevertheless, he then broadens it in verse 29. Everyone who has left husbands or brothers or houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. There is the immediate spiritual blessings that abound in the kingdom of God. And there is the inheritance of eternal life. But you see, we have to decide, is that what we will give ourselves to in faith? Will we yield ourselves to Jesus so that being members of His church, we then follow Him wherever He leads? Or will we say, why should I do that? Because there are plenty of places out there that fit into what I prefer. Well, that's what our study is going to be about, because you see, a lot of people shop for the church of me. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul told Timothy the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He said there's going to be a time when instead of listening carefully to the Word of Jesus, to the Word that is to be preached, verse 2, they will have ears that are closed to hearing that, but very receptive to hearing the messages that they choose, that they pick, the beliefs that they are comfortable with to scratch their itching ears, their desires. And they will find teachers that satisfy those desires. There will be people out there marketing the gospel, if you please. They will make merchandise of the gospel. Paul talked about that concept in 2 Corinthians 2. There'll be those selling a false bill of goods, and there'll be plenty of people out shopping to purchase it. Because there's the temptation that is yielded to satisfy self rather than deny self. The temptation to love other things before Jesus and not pay the price of discipleship. And there will be those who will not crucify self so that Christ may truly live in them, but with a false hope and a facade of faith, be drawn in, be lured in to the church of me. That leads to spiritual death. Always has, and it will continue to do so. In Galatians 1, Paul is very, very clear. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him, turning aside or away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Okay, here's a different one. And he says it is not another. That is, it's not another of the same kind that we preach to you. It is troublesome. There are those who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's a perversion. You see? It's not the one that would preach that came from Jesus Christ. But he says you're turning away to it. You're beginning to accept that. And so he becomes even more emphatic. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that that you have received, let him be accursed. So here's God's curse spoken repeatedly. If any other gospel is preached or received, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now here's the difference. You see, when you shop for and look for the church of me, you're pleasing men. You're pleasing self. The apostle, inspired by God's Spirit, says that's corruptible. That's damning. That God's curse is brought upon any and all who would turn away from the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ found in the gospel to such a gospel, to such a message that is not a gospel at all. So the question for us is, have you been shopping for the church of me? Or maybe are you already a member of the church of me? Because you see, even within the Lord's church, there are those who go shopping. They go shopping to pick and choose what they want to believe and what they want to practice and actually do. They'll accept part of it, and then reject the rest. This is not just limited to those who are in denominations or choose a denomination over the Lord's church. God's people are tempted to go shopping for the church of me and to satisfy ourselves in specific areas rather than accept the whole counsel of God, crucify self, and live by faith. We want to make some applications to this thought in our study tonight. The church of me, shopper, one shopping for the church of me, is not satisfying the sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 3. And when we say sound doctrine, we mean healthy teaching. Titus was told by Paul, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Speak what is wholesome, healthy teaching. And 1 Timothy 6, 3 explains what that is. And he explains the result of one who is not content with it. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words or sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. So here now, the wholesome words, the sound words, equate to the words of our Lord Jesus. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son. His Son has sent His apostles, inspired by the Spirit of God, with a revelation validated by miracles as being the truth of the gospel that contains the hope of heaven and the inheritance of eternal life. But if anyone doesn't consent to that message, he says, you see, then they're proud and know nothing, but are obsessed with things that corrupt the mind. Useless wranglings, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, verse 5. When there's not sound doctrine, there's not truth. You become destitute of truth when you don't consent to sound doctrine. See, it makes a difference what you teach, what you believe. But those who go shopping for the church of me are not content with that. They don't consent to the wholesome words, the sound doctrines. If they did, there would be no shopping for other churches. You know, go find a church of your choice. We are told and have been told for generations. But it's not that way in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us to go and choose the church of your choice. Go out and shop for what pleases you. See, the sad reality is, we go back to 2 Timothy 4, is that there are those who grow tired of gospel preaching, of sound preaching. And so this church of me quickly tires of gospel preaching, and it is very ready to alter that which is preached. Back to that verse again with me. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul is charging Timothy before the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself, who will judge the living and the dead, to preach the Word. There's a divine charge to proclaim the Word of God. Timothy, as you do your work of an evangelist, verse 5, he says, be ready, be instant, be urgent, be prepared, be watchful, in season, out of season. One fellow said, preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't. Preach it when it's needed. Be the minute man with the gospel, if you will. You see, at a moment's notice, you preach the word in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Or convince, rebuke, exhort, as the New King James reads. With all long-suffering and teaching, or doctrine. The message is the word. The manner is to reprove. That is, to put things to the test. Put the life to the test. Put the teaching to the test. Test it with the Word of God. Is it from God? Is it true? Or is it unholy and unrighteous and error? Exhort. Come alongside and encourage. And also rebuke. when there is sin. Do it with patience. Do it with long suffering. And do it as you, in teaching. But he says there are going to be people who grow tired of that. Not want that. And so they begin to find and look for something new, something different. And in that very search for something new and different, for something that moves you away from book, chapter, and verse preaching, is the very concept of and the seed that grows into this church of me. What satisfies me? Because you see, gospel preaching is built in and upon the inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You see, that's his text just before this. It is inspired Scripture that exposes and reproves and rebukes sin. It is Scripture that corrects and instructs in righteousness. It is inspired Scripture that thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work. But now we have all sorts of gimmicks and all sorts of attempts by churches to turn people away from the simple message of the gospel to the production, to the presentation, to the entertainment elements. And so now you have a stage and you have an audience. You put on a production rather than have a Bible study and a preach the word. To reprove sin, to rebuke sin, to exhort to righteousness. Oh no, people don't want that anymore. And by the way, don't preach over 30 minutes. Yeah. Oh, you've heard about this too. You heard about the church of me too, huh? You see? It's real. Because you see, gospel preaching exposes the attitudes of heart that puts self before God. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because that church belongs to Jesus. I've already been in a church that belongs to men. I don't want to be in another. I want to be in the one that belongs to Him. And I don't want to construct one that belongs to me the way I want it to be. No. No, Jesus has already built it. And that's good enough. That's the perfect one. That's sufficient. But you see, the church of me, it wants something different. This is a fundamental sign of rebellion against God. Now, Lord willing, I think it's Thursday night. We're going to spend more time in Isaiah 30. But I want to just introduce it to you here for a moment. Because God through Isaiah, his prophet, is rebuking his rebellious children, verse 1. In verse 8, he tells Isaiah, you write this on a tablet, noted on a scroll, you put it before their eyes. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cease the Holy One of Israel. Or cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from being before us. See, they had become so rebellious that they didn't want to hear the law of the Lord. No, they wanted to hear other things. Smooth things. Things that placated. Things that satisfied them. And God says, the effect of that, when you plead for that and say, don't prophesy the right things, what you're doing is causing the God of Israel to cease from being before you. They were in effect saying, we don't want God before us. Well, the church of me doesn't have the Lord Jesus before, has me in front and out and leading the way. You see, that's rebellion. That's rebellion against God. The church of me, shopper, looking for this is something other than sound doctrine, doesn't have respect for Bible authority. That becomes a foreign concept. When you start talking to the members of the Church of Me about Bible authority, they look at you quizzically and say, oh, you're one of those old-fashioned guys, right? Oh, yeah, you're one of those sinny fellows, right? Command, example, necessary inference. Oh, that was so passe. That's so yesterday. You're not being progressive. You see, because long since they've laid aside a fundamental basis of Bible authority for what is believed, taught, and practiced. Yet the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To do something in the name of the Lord means to do it by His power or authority. In Acts 4 and verse 6, the question was posed to Peter and John, by what authority or power, or in what name have you done this? To do something in the name of means to do it by the power of, by the authority of. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We have to act under the word and will of Jesus. And the church of me is just not willing to do that. It has a form of godliness, but has denied its power. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. I'm reminded of Revelation 3, 1 and 2. The church in Sardis, it had a name that it was living, but it was dead. It had become apathetic in its and even arrogant in its self-righteousness. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. There are churches that have a name that they're alive. They're big. They're growing. There was a Church of Christ in Amarillo, Texas, when I just first started preaching on my own. Back there, first full-time work by myself, Dumas, Texas, up in the Panhandle. Well, Amarillo, about 40 miles south of there, there was the Exciting Central Church of Christ. That's how that was their tag. There's their moniker. They were on the move, the Exciting Central Church of Christ. They had a name. But it was against and foreign to Bible authority, as they were involved in a host of things without any Bible authority, and thus saith the Lord. Boy, they had a name. They were on the move. They were exciting. Well, brethren seem to like that even now. And so, some new and exciting thing. Looks godly, sounds righteous, but where's the fundamental respect and application of Bible authority and a submission to His authority? Let me illustrate. You see, you go around shopping for the church of me, you look at particular doctrines. What programs do they have for the young people? Do they have a social gospel part of their activity, or maybe they, do you have a coffee bar for Bible class? You know, there are churches that have coffee bars. There's one in Bellingham I'm familiar with, a big community church. You know, you can get your latte or your mocha. You can doctor it all up, or you can have it black, I suppose, if you want. You know, doesn't matter. Fellowship meals, church-provided recreation. You know, I know of churches of Christ up in my area, non-institutional. 10 years or so back, they started advertising along with their gospel meetings that they were going to have a potluck after the gospel meeting, after the meeting, on their flyer. And in small print, they put food individually provided. Okay. Well, okay, so... But now, the latest ones I see, it just says, come and they advertise the social event right along with the preaching, and no disclaimers or anything. Church has been, they've been advertising a social event for a long time, and just didn't know it. Now they're just doing it without any qualm. Or, like the flyer we got in the mail a little over a week ago from a particular college's booster camp. Oh no, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Okay, well, I'll just get in trouble. Particular booster camp of a college up, they're going to have a camp up there in that area, and they mailed this flyer to the church. Well, that intrigued me. Why would a college and boosters that doesn't take money from churches send a flyer to the churches advertising a camp about the church, about the college? Well, so I wrote them. I said, well, you know, what would you like us to do with this flyer? Because I talked a little bit about, we don't advertise social events. Oh, no, I got a nice letter back. Oh, I don't feel like you're under compulsion to advertise that camp, which I didn't anyway, but... And we certainly didn't mean for you to make an announcement. If we could just have a little place on your bulletin board, that'd be enough. Now, I'm sure she's very good intentioned, because that's how she learned about it. When she was a little girl, it was on the bulletin board of a church. And her parents started sending her to that camp, because a church advertised a social event on their bulletin board. Now, if we can advertise a social event on a bulletin board, why can't I advertise it on this board? No difference. If I can post it back there, can't I verbally say it here? What's the difference? Oh, you just quibbling, Joe. Yeah, you're an old-fashioned preacher. You're one of those old preachers. No. Well, I may be old, but what's the difference? You see, you open the door, and to be consistent, you're going to have to allow more and more. Now, I haven't gotten an answer back from my second letter. My suggestion was, surely by this point, with all the connections that you made through the camps, that you can send these to individuals and never involve any church. I wish that would be the approach taken. Now, you see what I'm talking about? This church and me business is not just about the denominations out here around us. But in churches of Christ, there is a attitude that is beginning to infiltrate, to find its place where there is accommodation for the very things that the denominations have already gone whole hog into. How much longer? And many churches of Christ have. And now, so-called, quote, conservative churches of Christ are beginning to involve themselves in at least tacit ways, small ways, imperceptible at first, but clearly as time goes by, more and more in such matters. Well, I've taken more time than I intended on that point, but I think it's significant. We need to be aware of it. There are those who shop around for doctrines that please them concerning salvation, even though there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. When you go shopping for the church of your choice or for the church of me, it's you know, there's saved people in all the churches. And so you find the one that suits you, the way, whether it's faith only or whether it's some other avenue of salvation other than the pure gospel. When you start shopping for the church of me, then as I've heard some folks say, you know, it's just not as simple as the five steps of salvation. You know, that was from a lady who was in the church. Yeah. Start shopping for the church of me. Now, of course, we don't have time to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, do we? Shopping for the church of me. Because you see, so how that's dealt with a lot of people is, you know, you essentially live and let live. You know, it's been reduced to an issue of conscience and an individual matter, and my teaching and your teaching and another person's teaching. Well, I just want Jesus' teaching, and I think we can have it. But you see, when you shop for the church of me, then you listen to what? To this man's teaching and that man's teaching and another man's teaching. You find the one that you like, that you agree with. Well, how about us agreeing with Jesus? How about we get back to that fundamental point? We have arrived at such a place on this subject that, and misuses of Romans 14 in conjunction with it, that we have gospel preachers telling people, well, if you're in this situation, I'll tell you my teaching, but I'll tell you what others teach, and then you're going to have to assess that yourself. And after all, it's an individual conscience issue, and it's not going to, we're going to all get along, even though we're going to have different doctrines and different practices when it's all said and done. Now, that's the church of me. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. Well, you end up with unity and diversity, don't you? That's the church of me. 2 John 9 said, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. It's not a matter of learning and maturing and growing. It's a matter of accepting a different doctrine than the teaching of Jesus. So here's the question before we move on. Are you already a member of the church of me? Are there certain doctrines that you just are not satisfied with from the Word of God, and so you just believe what you want to and teach what you want to? No, that's not what Christ Church does. But you see, a church of me shopper is not satisfied with gospel morals either. Not satisfied with the moral purity that the gospel demands. Flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2 and 22 says, and pursue righteousness, holiness. Let's get all those in order. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. You see, the church of me deceives people into thinking the stain of the world will not rub off on them. And yet the Bible says it does. Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Let no one deceive you. He says in Ephesians 5, know this, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And yet the churches of men and the church of me will accept all manner of immorality and believe that God is accepting. That that this is not an issue before God. The Bible says, come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing. In fact, a passage there that really we don't have time to elaborate tonight says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he uses a series of five words there about fellowship that we're to have no fellowship with. No participation, no communion, no commonality, no part and parcel with sin, unrighteousness, darkness, the worthless one, and idols. You see, there's to be a separation, but the church of me doesn't separate. No, the church of me doesn't want to, you know, that's just going to run people off when you start talking about those sorts of things. But you see, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, helps to shield us from the sins of the world. But the church of me says, oh, no, we can't run people off. But the Bible says we're to be living sacrifices and not conform to this present age, to the attitudes and values of the moment, but rather the perfect will of God. Just as doctrinal error is rebellion when we no longer want to hear the Word of God, when we no longer want to be holy, then that's a rebellion against God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. God, he says, if any doesn't agree with this, and he's in a context warning against fornication, that God has called us to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Rebellion against God. If we reject God's call to sanctification, to holy living, to moral purity, we're rebelling against God. Well, that's what the church of me does. How many churches have nothing at all to say about profanity any longer? Ephesians 4:29-32 certainly does. It warns us of profanity and angry exchanges. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Yet, as I said, the language that religious people use and religions say nothing about. It's astounding. The church of me. Immodest clothing. Church of me is not going to talk about immodesty. Oh no, because you see, that might upset someone. Yet, you see, the Bible again teaches that we are to. He says, "In all likewise, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety or with shamefastness and sobriety, with moderation, with self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing, that is, not with the extravagance on the one hand, nor with the exposure of the flesh on the other, but with what is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Oh, but you see, the church of me, we're not going to talk about that. You know, my child's going to wear what's popular, quote unquote. You know, and so popularity and style and fashion comes before the concept of modesty. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says, you got to love me more than anyone else and anything else. You got to be able to renounce everything to follow me. We've got to be willing to renounce the popular fad of the day and fashion of the day. If it's immodest, you see, if it exposes one's nudity, or if it is the extravagant draw of attraction to self, he says, don't do that. Well, Christ calls His church to preach that, teach that, live that. Church of me. No, it's not going to touch that. No. Dancing and drinking. The Bible says we're to no longer have involvement in lewdness or lascivious conduct. Dancing is certainly an aspect of the impure handling of male and female and the inciting of the fleshly lusts by such conduct. Drinking is also in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, as is lasciviousness or lewdness, depending on translation. But he says drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. He talks about the consumption of intoxicating beverage in all of its aspects, from the drunkenness to the riotous conduct associated with it, to the drinking parties, to the sipping of the wine. The old version, King James, banquetings. It's the sipping of the wine. That's the social drinking. That's the drinking when it's red. It's red in the cup. It sparkles in the cup. It goes down smoothly in all of its forms. But you know, again, in churches of Christ, there are some who are already accepting, or tolerating at least. Not sure there's a difference in those words. Social drinking. And you know what? They bring it right back to Romans 14. Surprise, surprise. Well, this is 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. And it says that that's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the world. That's the life of the flesh. That's the church of me. Sinful entertainment, coarse jesting and such, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. That's going to be... Are you already a member of the church of me? Finding place and quarter and giving comfort in some capacity to such things? If so, we need to repent. We need to live the godly life God calls us to. I know my time is up. Bear with me for just a few more moments. The Church of Me shopper wants comfort and convenience. And you bear with me a few more minutes because you're more interested in the Word than you are comfort and convenience. These are comfortable chairs. Huh? It's pretty comfortable. You see my point? Look at the point made in Luke 9. Jesus, a man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You want to follow me? Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, you need to learn sacrifice. You're going to follow me wherever I go. You're going to have to submit to me, and that's going to require sacrifice of yourself. And then he called someone, follow me. And the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus says, you're going to follow me? You're going to have to set a priority of being more important than the most precious things in your life. And then another man said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I have something to do first. Let me first go and bid farewell to my house." And he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, you're going to follow me, it's going to take commitment. Commitment. Sacrifice, priorities, and commitment. Church of me doesn't preach that. Now, attendance becomes optional on occasion. Attendance to worship. You see, it's one of those, I'll come when I feel like it. And the elders can't make me come. If I show up one time, then I've done what the Bible says. And it misses the whole concept of worship. The whole concept stated by the Psalm, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The opportunity to come with reverence before our Almighty God and honor and adore His name. But you see, the church of me is about my convenience and my choice and my decision, not worship Him. And so little responsibility toward others is also seen in the church of me. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens, but in the church of me, it's, oh, I have my own troubles, I can't be bothered. I mean, after all, isn't that what we pay the preacher to do? And the elders? No, but you see, in the church of Christ, we're taught 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 that we're all to be involved, participating, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens. As that passage says, let me get over there, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to evil, but pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Work together, help each other, bear your own responsibility, and help others bear their problems in the church. But no, don't bother me, I've got my own things to do. That's self-centered living. You know, self-centered living is a sin. Jesus said, as you would others do to you, do also to them. If I live for myself, I am living a sinful life. I'm not living for Jesus and not loving my neighbors, myself. See, personal accountability is not accepted in the church of me. I've got, you see, it's my own business. Leave me alone. That's what the church of me says. Paul says, no man lives to himself, Romans 14:7. We impact others. We have an influence on one another. But the church of me says, no, leave me alone. You really don't have the right to talk to me about my spiritual situation. I'll take care of that. No? Not in the Church of Christ, we help one another. We come alongside and we exhort and we if we have to, we warn, we admonish, we rebuke. But we help each other along the way. Because we're going to all give account. Yeah, we're responsible. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. The church of me is looking for a church of convenience. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you, Paul. Well, it's not convenient to follow Jesus. Never has been. Never will be. Never will be. Are we already in that church? We need to look at ourselves, examine ourselves in the matter. See, Christ is the only foundation that will endure. We sang of it before the lesson. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. No one can lay a foundation and build upon it any church that God's going to accept, because Christ is the foundation. And the wise man listens to the words of Jesus and builds his house upon that rock of hearing and doing the words of Jesus. He is the foundation. He's built his church. And it's not the church of me. It's the church of Christ. It belongs to him. He died for it. He purchased us with His blood. He is our head. He has the authority. And we are His disciples who learn and follow Him and serve Him and yield our hearts and lives completely to Him. Let's close with James 4 that speaks to every one of those points. It says in James 4, verses 7 through 10, therefore submit to God. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submit to God. You want God's grace? Submit to Him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is, cleanse what you're doing. Purify your hearts. The way you're thinking, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That is, have godly sorrow toward the sin in your life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. All but it begins by submitting to God and resisting the devil. The call of the gospel is to not look for the church of your choice. The call of the gospel is to come to Jesus and be saved by Him and let Him add you to His church. And then be a faithful member of His church in doctrine, in practice, in commitment, and devotion completely to the will and word of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, won't you become a Christian tonight? Repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. As God's child, as a Christian, if you've not lived as you ought, faithfully as a member of the Church of Christ, then we urge you to repent. Confess it in prayer to Him and He will forgive you. We urge you to respond to His call and be saved in Him while we stand and while we sing.